Thank you so much, Rochelle. What a great message to that. King Jesus, born to die. To whom would a king come? To whom would a king come? It is interesting in the passage we read a moment ago in Luke chapter 2, we read of the shepherds. And if we pause for a moment to think about it, it is interesting that the angel of the Lord, God himself, the angel of the Lord, comes to stand before the shepherds in Bethlehem. The shepherds who were on the hillsides of Judea at that time of year. By the way, someone said, well, Pastor Monty, Christ could not have possibly been born December 25th because the shepherds were out on the hillside. No, in Judea, that would be a perfect time for the shepherds to be on the hillside. The climate does not match ours identically. But they were on the hillside, these shepherds, and Jesus Christ is about to be born, and the angel of the Lord appears to these shepherds. And it begs the question, to whom does a king come? After all, with what we would think logically is that the Lord in coming would certainly have made himself known immediately to the powerful and prominent men in the earth. After all, Jesus is Lord of Lords, and for him to come, certainly himself known to those who were prominent. Let me see, we're going to have a microphone problem. Where's the handheld? Is that right over here? Just a second, folks, just a moment. We go. Now I feel like a televangelist, okay? But I'm not going to take your money. Don't worry. You don't have to hold on to it any more tightly than you did a moment ago. To whom would a king come? We would often think it would be reasonable to think that maybe he would make some mission to an ambassador, a place where an ambassador would live, or a diplomatic residence. But that is not to where Jesus came. It would be natural for us to think that Jesus would have first appeared, certainly perhaps to the Roman emperor, but that is not where Jesus came. Someone says, well, perhaps, Pastor, because his birth was foretold to be in Bethlehem of Judea, maybe that angel should have made the announcement on down the road a little further in the capital city in Jerusalem to Herod, to let Herod know that the king had come. But none of those things is the case. In fact, we're told in the Bible that the shepherds, these men, these lowly men, these common men, were the first to hear the announcement of the coming of Christ. You say, Pastor Monty, why is that so significant? I think it is significant because it tells the story of the fact that Christ came for us, for you and me. Now, I know in a congregation this vast, there are certainly people of different levels economically and people of different levels spiritually and all these different things. And there are some differences, maybe some things that divide us. But ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, there is a genuine similarity that Christ himself came for common people. Look at, if you will, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Common people. Now, none of us today would think about being a shepherd. Maybe if you're a farmer, you're involved in some of that. But in the New Testament period, being a shepherd was a very common occupation. It was also considered an occupation that was very looked down upon. In fact, way back in the book of Genesis, we're told that the Egyptian people, the folks who lived in Egypt, they treated shepherds as unclean. In other words, someone they wouldn't associate with. And all the way to the time of Christ, that particular occupation was viewed for those who could not achieve anything else. Particularly in Judea was the occupation of shepherd looked down upon, because Judea was the cultural and intellectual capital of all of the Jewish state of Israel. Those who were the most educated, those who were the most religious, those who followed the culture the most carefully, all of them were residents of the south. They were residents of Judea. And then we had the humble and lowly shepherds. I find it fascinating that the angel of the Lord bypassed the elite of the day to make the announcement of Christ's coming to the shepherds. It was not to the sophisticated that Jesus came, but it was to those who are very real. I want everyone to look this way. One of the things that keeps people from genuinely knowing Christ is the idea that they are bigger and better than who they are. The great equalizer is Christianity. In Christianity, I understand myself as merely a human being, though made in the image of God, a sinful human being. I understand myself from the standpoint of being common. Oh, Pastor Monty, you're pastor of Faith Baptist Church. I understand my occupation, but I'm just a common individual. Christ came to save those of us who would view ourselves as just the average person. And it's interesting, in his approach to this world, he came to the average person. I did not grow up in a Christian home. It was not a bad home, morally. We just never went to church together as a family. As a family, mom, dad, and kids, we never sat together in church. We didn't attend church anywhere. We were just common people. Dad was a public school teacher back in the days when they didn't make much money. By the way, they still don't make much money, certainly not what they deserve, amen? But it's a little better now than it was then. This would harken back all the way to the 1970s. We were just common people. We didn't live in a fancy house. We didn't drive fancy cars. For some reason, my dad got this idea that does this brand of car even exist anymore? A Saab, S-A-A-B. Is that still out there? Okay, my dad bought one of those. It was a manual. I learned how to drive on a manual. I blew the clutch out of that thing. Okay, completely destroyed it. And my mother referred to the car, she came to refer to it as a sob story, is what she called it. But my dad loved that car. My dad died, though, when I was in the eighth grade. He passed away of cancer. But we were very common people. We didn't have all of the things that wealthy people would have. My dad, we considered ourselves, I suppose, lower middle class people. I grew up in a lower middle class inner city neighborhood in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and that is where I grew up. And grew up really knowing very, very little about Christ. Do you know what one of the miracles is to me in my life? One of the miracles to me in my life is that God in His grace revealed Christ to someone like me. We didn't grow up in a Christian home. There was nothing religious about us. We never gave money to the church. My dad said to me and my brother one time before he passed away, he said, boys, he said, if anyone ever asks you what religion you are, just tell them Roman Catholic and immediately change the subject. That was all the religious instruction I'd ever received. And yet, after my dad's passing, through a series of events, I came to hear of Christ really solidly, to understand the gospel for the very first time in my life. Ladies and gentlemen, I didn't deserve that, and neither does any one of us. But the Bible teaches that Christ came for common people. We're all really common people. Oh, some may have more than others, and some may be a little more well-educated or have more prestige than others. But when you get right down to it, we're really common people. But not only did he come for common people, look at verse number 10. The Bible says this, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Not only were they common people, but frankly, they were sinful people. Now, I want everyone to listen carefully to this. Don't some Pastor Monty, you're about to jump on our case. No, I'll jump on my case first, okay? Beyond just being common in background, these shepherds were also known in their profession as being rough people. They weren't what you'd call temple goers in that period of time. Many of them would not have been religious. Oh, they would observe certain things of the Jewish religion, but they would do that mainly because it was the law in Israel. Many of them had a reputation morally for not being what they should have been. And many shepherds were rough and crude people, to the point that the more cultured people, certainly the more religious people, didn't want to hang out with the shepherds. They kind of hung together. They were a people who understood that they did not rise up to the level of society, not in culture nor in spirituality. But this angel comes and announces to them, Christ is born in the city of David. And the angel says this, Jesus is our Savior. Have you ever thought about that word? Savior. Savior. Now, I remember when the Lord was working in my heart about becoming a Christian. My dad had passed away, and we were not religious people. But right before he died, my dad said to my mother, put Mike and Mark, my twin brother Mike, put the twins in a religious school. He had no real preference, just said, put them in a religious school so that they could hear a religious teaching. That was odd for my dad, who was not a particularly religious man. After Dad passed away, my mother wanted to honor his request, and so she put us into a Christian school. Now, it happened by a series of events. You say, Pastor, did you and your mother and your twin brother know what you were getting into? No, no. And I will never forget sitting in a classroom. Now, you folks have to understand something. I'd never owned a Bible until that week. I'd never owned one. So, Pastor, where did you get one? The school handbook said I had to have one, so my mother went out and bought me one. I'd never had a Bible until that week. I didn't know anything about religion. I didn't know anything about Christianity, not even the basics, not even the basics. And I remember sitting in a classroom, and the teacher called on a student to pray. By the way, when that happened, I realized something. That could happen to me. I was scared to death because I had not prayed silently, let alone prayed publicly. And that really made me nervous. But then something else happened that made me even more nervous. That student bowed his head at his desk and prayed. And he said this. He said, Lord, something along these lines. He said, Lord, save the ones who are not saved. Whoa. What's going to happen? Now, this was how little I knew. Is the roof going to cave in? Saved? My question was, saved from what? And I thought that was odd. And then I thought to myself, well, whatever we're being saved from, you know, I'm thinking saved from a sinking ship, but we're not on a ship. Saved from some kind of chemical weapons attack, but no, we're not. We're not in Iran. Saved from what? It's not even tornado season. I came to understand that the Bible teaches that each one of us needs a Savior from our sins. At first, I wasn't so sure about that because, after all, I'd been a pretty good kid. I was in the eighth grade. I'd been a pretty good kid, but as I started listening to the preaching, I understood that the Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And as good a kid as I thought myself to be, I still understood that there were things that I had done that I was ashamed of, that I was awfully glad my mother didn't know about, and that only God and I knew of. But then I realized God knew them. And I came under conviction of the fact that while I wasn't what you'd call a horrible kid, I was still a sinner. May I share this with you this morning? Everyone in this auditorium, from the preacher in the pulpit to the folks in the pew, we all have a problem with sin. If we're honest about it, every person in this room would say, Pastor, I've done some things, I've thought some things, I've felt some things that frankly would displease the Lord for having those thoughts. I've done some things, Lord, some actions that would displease you for having those thoughts. The shepherds knew that. The shepherds knew that they were the roughest of the rough, and by reputation they would try to even out-rough one another in their ill behavior. The shepherds were well aware, and so when this angel, the angel of the Lord, the very presence of God, comes from heaven, and the glory of God shines round about, and then that angel declares that a Savior will come, every one of those shepherds understood their need. One of the biggest problems folks have today is they don't understand their need of Christ. The Bible teaches us that because of our sin, we're naturally separated from God. We're not born Christians. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're not born Christians, but rather we're born with a separation between us and God. Our sinfulness kind of places a wall between us and God. Our rebellion places a wall between us and God. And there's nothing we can do to climb over that wall. In our sinful condition, there's a natural separation. But when the angel came and announced the coming of a Savior, he did so to sinful men to say this: there comes one born in Bethlehem who will bridge the gap between God and men. He is a Savior. Have you ever wondered about this? We started the message with the question, where would a king be born? We thought, well, perhaps in a palace, perhaps in some diplomatic outpost to announce his coming. Neither of those was the answer, because he came to common people. Where would a Savior be born? And some of us would naturally think he'd be born in church. or he'd be born in the temple, or surely he would come to the religious in Jerusalem, and the announcement by the Lord would be made to those priests who ran the religious system. Surely that's where he would come. I'm delighted to announce to you, ladies and gentlemen, that he bypassed the whole religious culture, and he came to people just like me and just like you, sinners. Do you know what that says? That says that the God of all the universe is willing to condescend to where we are in order to lift us up. It means that God doesn't respect all of the religious institutions and things that portray themselves as being so high and mighty. But God bypassed all of that and came to you and me, common people and sinful people. But I want you to notice this. They were also attentive people. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says that this multitude of angels came, verse 13. They praised God and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Verse 15, the Bible says, "It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us.'" Now, isn't that neat? He came to common people. He came to sinful people. But they were attentive people. They listened to the message. And the angel has just announced that there would be the coming of this Messiah. He would be born the Savior of the world, and it would be in Bethlehem. And all of a sudden, there was a multitude of the angels praising God, and then in a split second, they were all gone. And the sky that only a moment ago had shone from horizon to horizon with the radiance of the presence of the glory of God, that sky became as dark again as black velvet. And they looked into that sky, perhaps with their eyes adjusting to the change in the light, and they saw only the stars as their eyes adjusted begin to twinkle on that clear night, like diamonds on black velvet. And then the shepherds looked at one another, and this isn't recorded in the Bible, but I almost think they said something like this: "Hey, Pete, did you see what I saw?" "Yeah, Joe, that was really something." "Man, hey, John, did you, this wasn't just me and Pete. Did you saw it too, didn't you?" Yeah, I saw it too. So it wasn't nothing we were smoking." No. We all saw it. And then, in their mind, they said, "Hey, that's too spectacular to be made up." And they said in their minds, "We believe." And then they got up and they went to Bethlehem. I'll never forget hearing the gospel for the very first time. Hearing that Christ had died on the cross for my sins. Understanding that I was a sinner, that he was the Savior. That this great gulf that is between me and God needed to be bridged by something. And that when Christ died on the cross, he was taking my place and dying for my sins. And ladies and gentlemen, I will never forget how odd that sounded to me. How difficult it was for me to conceive of it. And then later, how excited I became. Pastor, why was that hard at first? To be honest with you, I thought, why in the world would God die on the cross for me? The answer, by the way, to that is very simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved me, and he gave. And I remember marveling at that. Later, I came to know Christ as my Savior. Preacher, how did that happen? After being under real deep conviction that I was a sinner, there came a point in time, one morning, it was a Saturday morning, when I got down on my knees in my bedroom, and I said, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. Lord, come into my heart. Change me. I believe on you." And it was in that moment that I became a Christian. Do you know what happened then? Everything about the Bible became alive to me. Everything about Christ. I wanted to know everything I could possibly know. I wanted to be attentive because I believed the message. I love this because verse number 15 also says this. the shepherds believe. They said, let us now go down even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they got up, and they did something, by the way, that shepherds wouldn't normally do. They left their flock. They went to Bethlehem, and they saw the baby Jesus. They believed the message. Say, have you ever thought about this? Those shepherds are familiar to us. Have you ever thought about what it would have been like if the angel of the Lord had appeared and announced the coming of the birth of Christ, and then all of a sudden all of the angels filled the night sky so that it was like as bright as noonday? The tremendous announcement was made. The singing of the angels was silent. The sky is black once again. And if the shepherds had looked at one another and said, huh, that was interesting. Must have been a UFO. And had never gone. They would have missed everything. Say, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. It's not enough just to hear the message of Christ, but you need to respond personally. I had heard it over and over and over and over again in that church and in that Christian school. It was new to me, so I listened at first with curiosity, then with doubt, then with question. And finally, as the Lord worked upon my heart, there came the point in time when I responded in believing faith to the message of the gospel. It's not enough just to hear. Someone said, oh, Pastor Monty, I know all of those facts, that I'm a sinner, that Jesus died on the cross for me. I know all of those facts, and they're all up in my head. But have they made that journey from head to heart? It is one thing to know in your mind. It is another to believe in your heart. When we believe on Christ, we are trusting what He did on Calvary personally for us. And while I was in the eighth grade, my mind was filled with facts about the gospel. It wasn't until several months into that I bowed my knee and said, Lord, come into my heart and save me and change me for Jesus' sake. It is in that moment when we come to believe and respond that we are saved. I hope you have good memories of the Christmas season. Every one of us probably has something you remember from the past of a special Christmas, and there is one that I remember, and I'm going to share it with you in just a moment. Special because of what happened then, more special because of what happened two or three days ago. I was a youth pastor working with my twin brother in Minneapolis, Minnesota. We ran buses, just like the church here runs buses, to bring children to church to hear the Bible, to teach them the Bible. The buses, by the way, how many parents in the room know that sometimes your kids get into fusses with other kids? So thank you for admitting it. They're not angels. If you think they are, come talk to one of our work. Just kidding. Every parent in this room knows. There were two little boys that rode our church bus up in Minneapolis. They'd started coming on the bus. They got into a scuffle. They were brothers. They got into a scuffle with some other kid on the church bus. Oh, it was nothing major, just one of those little scuffles that happens. Well, they went home to their apartment, and they told their older brother, his name was Jerry. They said, Jerry, there's a kid on the church bus that's picking on us. And so Jerry, as the good older brother, said, well, next Sunday I'll ride the church bus, and I'll clean the clock of the kid who's picking on you. Now, that's quite the motivation to come to church. By the way, we'll take that. We're okay with that. Get you any way you can. And so Jerry, he was a young teenager, I suppose maybe 13, 14 at the time. Jerry rides the bus to church. Now, of course, none of us knew this. I was the youth pastor. I didn't know about his spiritual motives for attending church that day. But I do remember when he sat in the senior high Sunday school class about four rows back on what would have been my right side in a metal folding chair. And I do remember recognizing this tall, skinny visitor as just that, a visitor. And I thought to myself, I wonder if he's a Christian. I didn't have time to talk to him beforehand. And so I took my Sunday school lesson, just set it aside, and said, I'm going to preach on the gospel, how a person can know for sure they're Christian, how Christ died for our sins, and how we can come to trust Him. And I gave that message during that Sunday school hour, and then I encouraged everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes, and I asked if there was anyone in the room who would like to make absolutely sure that they were Christian. And in my mind's eye right now, I can see this, looking over to the right-hand side and watching that boy's hand go up. The boy who was there to clean someone's clock was now being converted. By the way, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. His hand went up. So right afterwards, one of our workers dealt with him and led that young man to Christ. The story doesn't end there. After that boy became a Christian, he started to love the church and love Bible preaching and love his youth group. I'd pick him up for activities because he didn't have a ride. He came from a single-parent home. His mom struggled with, I'll just say it this way, his mom struggled with severe chemical dependencies. And he and his two brothers often were left to their own devices. I remember having worked with the boy for probably a month or so, bringing him to church and things. At one point I said, Jerry, I said, shouldn't I meet your mom? Shouldn't I at least meet her so you know where, who you're hanging out with? And he didn't want me to, but I remember pressing him hard about that. It was a winter's night by this time. I was in an old gold-colored Chevy van, and we pulled up to his apartment, and I said, Jerry, I really want to come in and meet your mother. And he didn't want me to, but I really pressed him about the matter. And so we went down to the apartment, and he opened the door, and we walked in. And the two little boys, they were about this old. I don't know how old that makes you, but they were about that old. Two little boys were in the room playing, and their mother was passed out on the floor. And I said, Jerry, I said, is she going to be okay? He said, yes, preacher. He said, she's always like this. This was coming on towards Christmas, maybe a couple weeks before Christmas time. Some kids in the youth group kind of got a burden for him. By the way, it's amazing how kind teenagers can be when they set their mind to it. Some kids in the youth group kind of got a burden for him. They came to me and they said, preacher, you know, we know Jerry and his brothers don't have anything. Could we provide Christmas for them? And I said, that's a great idea. I said, what do you want to do? They said, we want to provide everything. We want to provide food. We want to provide a Christmas tree. And we want to provide presents. These are teenagers. It's amazing, by the way, when the Lord gets a hold of the heart of a teenager, how much they can accomplish. And I said, okay, let's do this. And I took them around, and they pooled their money together, and they hit their parents up real hard for money, made mom and dad feel super guilty if they wouldn't participate. Guilt is a powerful thing. Mom and dad gave all kinds of money. And we got all of this stuff. And I remember the girls went grocery shopping. They bought all these groceries. And the boys, we went out and found a Christmas tree. And we went down to that apartment. Just by this time, I think just a few days before Christmas, there was not one decoration in the whole place. There's just nothing. It didn't look like Christmas had come there at all. I knocked on the door. By this time, I'd gotten to know his mother a little better. I knocked on the door. She answered the door. I named her by name. And I said, hey, I said, we're here to bring Christmas. And the kids were excited, and we brought in everything. I'll never forget watching those two littlest ones as they jumped up and down around a Christmas tree that hadn't been there 2 minutes before. And I'll never forget watching these teenagers so excitedly decorate every bough and limb of that Christmas tree, and the little kids helping with the decorations. And one thing I'll never forget is that tall, skinny teenager who had come to do someone else harm. I'll never forget watching him out of the corner of my eye as big tears welled up in his eyes. And he said, preacher, this is the first real Christmas that we've ever had. By the way, I'm glad that happened. I'm glad that happened because it wasn't more than a year later than when one of those little boys was diagnosed with a rare form of stomach cancer. And though he fought that valiantly, he passed away. By the way, not before he came to know the Lord. He came to know the Lord through the Awana program. He passed away. His brother Jerry, the one who was going to beat everybody up, his brother Jerry just drew closer to God. I remember in the days previous to his diagnosis and then following the boy's diagnosis, I remember driving him up to the Children's Hospital in Minneapolis. I remember Jerry crying several times and saying, why does the Lord allow these things? And I would try to explain it, and Jerry said, well, I'm just going to trust God about this. I remember watching that family through not only that Christmas, but the death of this little one, and all the while loving them and telling them about Christ and seeing God do a work. So, preacher, what happened? Jerry, pretty common background, nothing special, single-parent home, chemical dependency problems. They all knew that they were sinners. Jerry had come to know Christ as his personal Savior. Years passed. I moved here 16 years ago. Things go, sometimes you lose track of people. Not as much now with Facebook, but I don't have that. But you lose track of people sometimes. Kind of lost track of him. But, by the way, we had helped his mother with her problems, sent her to a treatment program and things like that. I kind of lost track of him until just the other day. He contacted me through a social media outlet just the other day, and he said, "Hey, Preach," he said, "this is Jerry. Do you remember me?" It's interesting because I had been thinking about him. In fact, had written this message and have his name in my notes up there before he ever contacted me. I said, "Jerry," I said, "I do." I said, "send me your phone number." We were texting, whatever it is, and I'll call you. Well, we kept texting that day back and forth. It just happened Pastor Wall was in my office, and he had pulled off out of the shelf an old notebook. And he had opened up that notebook, and Pastor Wall, I'm texting this kid, and Pastor Wall says, "Who are texting?" I said, "A kid named Jerry Clark." And Pastor Wall opens up the notebook, and he saw a page of a prayer request list that I had, my prayer list from 1992. Pastor Ronnie, why would you have something that old? Because I save everything. It's called hoarding. There are TV shows that deal with that problem. But he pulled this off, and he said, and I'm texting, he says, "Preach, look at this." And it said my prayer request for 1992, and it said the boy's name, Jerry, and his last name. And then next to it, it said, "Save the second Sunday of October, 1992. And due to the miracle of modern technology, I took a quick snapshot. This was about 3 days ago. I took a quick snapshot of that, and I sent it to him through text. And you know what Jerry said to me? He said, "Preach, to be completely accurate," he said, "I was saved October 11th. That was the Sunday, October 11th, second Sunday, 1992. And then he said this, "God changed my life." Today he works as a prison guard, but he's the chaplain's assistant helping show other people about Christ. In his text back to me, he said, "Pastor Monty," he said, "I work with my church's youth group, and I'm active with the young people because I want to share Christ with them." And then he said this, he said, "And this is the best Christmas present I could ever receive as a pastor." He said these words, "Thank you for sharing the gospel with a skinny kid that had nothing." Can I tell you something? When the angel of the Lord appeared to those shepherds on the hillsides of Judea, that was God himself sharing Jesus with a bunch of skinny little kids. Okay, maybe not so skinny. With a bunch of skinny little kids that have nothing. And it was God saying, "I love you." He came to those shepherds and they believed. Have you believed? Is your life transformed by the grace and power of Christ? If not, it can be. Just like Jerry, who on that very first Sunday in church came to know Christ as Savior, you can too. But it's not just hearing the message. It is believing and trusting in your heart. Father, I pray that you'll help us, especially today, as we consider the wonder of the shepherds, common sinful people to whom God himself appeared in the announcing of the birth of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for that story because it gives us immediate hope. We are no different from them, oh, perhaps in culture and maybe in material possession. But ultimately, Lord, we are made of the same human clay. And you stepped out of the glories of heaven and bowed to redeem us by sending the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Father, for any here who are uncertain about their relationship with you, I pray this would be the day that they'd find grace and faith and trust you. Spirit of God, work in every heart. Help those who need to come to Christ today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't want anyone to look around. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. We sometimes call it the sinner's prayer. It is an opportunity for you to express from your heart your desire to know Christ as your Savior. There's nothing magical about the prayer that I'm going to pray, but rather in praying this prayer, you're saying, I'm trusting Christ in my heart right now. I'm believing. I'm trusting him. I'm believing that he died for me, that he shed his blood on the cross for me, that he rose again. I'm believing the gospel. In this prayer, you're going to ask Christ to come into your heart and change you and make you different and make you what he would have you to be. And you're going to receive him and you're going to trust him, just like I did so many years ago and just like Jerry did. It's a story I told a moment ago. You're saying, I'm going to ask Christ to come into my heart and make me new. If that's your desire this morning, as I pray, you pray silently in your heart as I pray out loud and ask Christ to be your Savior. Dear Lord, I understand and know that I'm a sinner. I realize, Lord, that I need a Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you rose again. And Lord, right now I'm trusting in you and you alone to get me to heaven. I know there's nothing that I can do to get there on my own, but that you bridged the gulf between God and I. But Father, I pray you'll come into my heart. Save me, Lord Jesus, as you've promised to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are still bowed, eyes are closed.